As a church, we've just finished a series on the 9 core practices that comprise the Bridgetown Rule of Life. And as we continue to integrate it into the shared life of our church, we wanted to provide a resource to help explore what a rule of life actually is and how we came about integrating one into our context at Bridgetown Church. So we've created a 4-part podcast that will expound on these 2 questions, providing a helpful account of where we've been and how we hope that a shared rule of life will direct where we are headed. As we often say around here, we believe the future of the church is ancient. If we desire to move forward in our identity and calling as a unified community, we need to do so having the robust foundation of a rich life with God built out of shared practice. We believe these conversations will be a helpful resource to you as you consider what a rule of life looks like in your context, and we hope you will join us for this journey as we seek to be made into God's image together. Hey friends, as we work towards integrating this Bridgetown rule of life into the life of our church, we're hosting a series of conversations with people who have really lived experience with various rules of life in their own lives as a way of kind of helping our church enter this new season and chapter really well. So today we're going to have our 3rd conversation in a series of 4 on rules of life. And today we're going to be talking with our friend Gemma Ryan, who actually helped lead a church with Tyler out in Brooklyn. And we think she'll be a really helpful part of our conversation. So Tyler, would you tell us maybe a little bit more about that story, introduce us to Gemma, and then we'll get started.
Yeah, so for 7 years prior to getting to pastor Bridgetown Church, I was the pastor of Oaks Church, Brooklyn, which I helped to kind of replant with the team. And Gemma was a part of that church for longer than I was, actually. It's quite a winding tale if you get into all the weeds of it. But she was originally just someone serving the church, helping to plant it. Eventually, she served on our elder team and then eventually joined our pastoral staff and was certainly like the right-hand person that I had the privilege of getting to lead the church with for a number of years. And the, you know, that stabilizing pastor who saw the church through my pastoral transition out here to Portland. But she also has a vested interest in this rule of life conversation that we're having because Gemma was collaborating with me for approximately 2 years on a shared rule of life for Oaks Church, Brooklyn. We even did some collaboration with John Mark during that time, kind of sharing ideas back and forth and that kind of thing, that she then stewarded and saw come to life in the church after I had moved out to Portland. So she has, you know, in many ways gone a few steps ahead on this journey of where we are currently as Bridgetown Church. But mainly, she's just an amazing person and an incredible friend and one of the people that I enjoy and respect most in the world. So thanks for talking with us, Gemma.
Wow, an introduction. I'm so happy to be here. Thank you so much for having me. And I will just add into that that although that's what my life was like then, right now I am just Gemma, mother of 4 kids, homeschooling those 4 kids, living with them and my husband in Northern Ireland. So very different life right now than what I had back then.
Yeah, sorry, I didn't flash forward to present. As you will hear from Gemma's accent, she is not a native New Yorker. But how many years did you spend in the States, Gemma?
We were 12 years total, 2 years in California, West Coast, and then 10 years in New York.
And now back home in Northern Ireland as of the last year, I believe, right?
Yes, we left New York at the end of June.
Okay.
So great. And I think that's actually going to be a part of our conversation too, is talking about all the transition, Gemma, you've gone through, you and your family have gone through, and how that's impacted even your experience with a rule of life. So I look forward to us kind of
getting there. But let's actually start with this first question. As someone, so flash to that time of you kind of helping oversee that local conversation or congregation of Oaks, how did you kind of hope that a rule of life would change the people in your church? What did you hope the Spirit was going to do as your church kind of integrated and implemented a shared rule of life?
Well, I mean, ultimately, I think the hope was that we would all become more like Jesus. Maybe that's more basic than what you're looking for. But our desire was that we as a community would look and sound and act more like Jesus, and that our lives, both individually and collectively, would be oriented towards Christ, that there would be an increasing sense of alignment, I suppose, between our core values and how we were choosing to live in the, you know, hundreds of daily choices that we make as we move about in the world. So really just asking that question of like, how are we as a body orienting our lives towards Jesus? And really moving that from being kind of an abstract conversation to it really becoming embodied in very ordinary practical habits and rhythms and rituals that make up our day-to-day lives. And you know, obviously the spiritual disciplines and practices, like, they aren't magical in and of themselves, but they create space for encounter with Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, we're changed by the Spirit. So we hope that our shared practices would create space for the ongoing work of God's grace in our lives. But I would also say that, you know, from my personal point of view, like, I didn't want us to be a church of lots of individuals with great quiet times, you know, but that we would have a shared life, that there was a common language and expression, that we were just being the body of Christ and functioning in this kind of interpersonal way. And that something of that shared rule of life, that shared life together, would bear witness to Christ in the world around us and all the spheres of influence that we have, because obviously our spiritual formation is not just for ourselves, you know, it's for the sake of the world and for us to partner with Jesus in his ongoing work of redemption. So yes, I think it was both that kind of individually and collectively becoming more like Jesus, but also just becoming a body and functioning in a healthy and vibrant and interdependent way.
It's beautiful. Thank you. And then as I'm thinking about your context in Brooklyn and how diverse it was and how many different kinds of people and personalities and lifestyles and ways of life and upbringings there was, I imagine that the integration of something so perhaps uniform maybe was a little bit more complex, because it wasn't just a bunch of people in the same stage of life, in the same season of life, with the same family of origin, that people were coming from probably quite literally all over the map. But even at their own kind of stage of life and season of life, they're coming from different things happening in their life. So I'm wondering, like, over that kind of time of integrating and implementing this rule of life in your congregation, how did you see the Spirit impact people in your community through this rule of life, whether in a positive way of like, man, here's how people really, their lives were changed, or maybe even some of the challenges that came up for people I imagine like a single mom with kids or a very busy family or, you know, even like maybe a young tech person, like different seasons of life and stages of life are going to need different help as far as implementing this. So I'm wondering maybe what stories come to mind for you, or maybe even what themes come to mind as you think through this, the history of your church?
Yeah, well, I mean, I would say one of the things that I personally found to be so beautiful was in conversation with people and recognizing, oh, I have been uniquely wired to connect with God according to my personality, and for people to realize that we have these shared practices, ways that we can kind of try to live like Jesus lived, but it's also going to look differently in your life than it looks in mine. And for people to feel that there was a sense of freedom, I often felt like there was excitement that came with that, so that it wasn't just like a one size fits all. But I would say, oh, there's so many stories that come to mind, and most of them are just very, they're very simple. Like I think of a young single woman, you know, in our community, busy life, like working in New York. And we were having a conversation about this pursuit of wholeness and holiness, which is one of our kind of shared practices and what that looks like. And she shared with me that she had decided to give a copy of her Rule of Life to her therapist, who wasn't a Christian therapist. But, you know, she just said to her, you know, this is what I value. This is how I want to live. And as someone who is supporting me on my healing journey, I want you to know all of this. So this can be part of our conversation together. And no one had told her to do that, but it was just this lovely example of someone who was trying not to kind of compartmentalize her life, you know. And I think that simple choice really spoke to her desire to have greater integration, you know, and wholeness in her life. Or I think of a single mom in our community, and her and I were having a conversation about what it looked like for her to actively participate in the family of God. And we just started having conversation about like what made her tick, what makes her come alive, like how she sensed the presence of God in her life. And over the course of that conversation, it became really clear to both of us that she had this strong gift of evangelism. She loved talking to her son, their son's friend, to anyone about Jesus and sharing her faith and stories of God's provision. And it was just this beautiful moment of watching someone discover how they were uniquely wired to partner with God. And this just sense of joy that came along with that. I loved watching. There's just like a group of single people in our church who would come alongside individuals in our community with very complex needs and make it their business to just see that person flourishing as much as possible. I think when you really, you see the family of God being the family of God when people are being like spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, or, you know, having conversations with entrepreneurs in our community who were developing like business models with just real intentionality around pursuing justice and peace, creating job opportunities for some of those individuals that, you know, I just mentioned. But I think one of the things that actually moved me most during the last kind of year before I left was seeing young men in our community really stepping in where father figures were absent in the lives of some of the young people. And it was simple things like going to school events or sporting activities, being male chaperones for a school visit, showing up at court appearances. And they weren't like rushing in with a savior complex or making these kids a project. They were just responding with a yes to an invitation or an ask from the child or an opportunity that came up. And I think what moved me most about hearing of those things was the hiddenness of it. They weren't doing it to be seen. They weren't announcing it with bells and whistles. In fact, I rarely learned of those things from the people who were helping. It was more from the families themselves. And it always made me think of, you know, where Jesus says, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or maybe it's the other way around. But that kind of, that practice of secrecy, you know, I think sometimes in the Western church, we sometimes get secrecy and confession the wrong way around. You know, we confess the things loudly that we should be secret about, and we're secret about the things that we should be confessing. But I love just like the hiddenness of these kind of young men, just seeing there was a need and just kind of stepping into that. And there's so much beauty in that kind of shared life in community, because it's not just about me and my life with God. It's saying, you know, it's not just like, what does Sabbath look like for me? But like, what does it look like for us to champion the Sabbath of others? What does it look like for the single mom in our community or shift workers in our community to be able to enjoy Sabbath? And I know for me personally, for my family, you know, we could not have functioned in New York without our community. You know, we were living in Brooklyn, four young kids. Life was always a juggle. I have had to have real intentionality about receiving and asking for help. I've had to make that part of my rule of life. It's not always easy for me to do that. But I remember on one occasion, my husband had to travel for a week for work. And, you know, I was really tempted to just like lock down and try to be super mom, you know, keep all the plates spinning, don't be weak, don't need anything, and, you know, completely dishonor my body and my limitations in the process. And I sensed this nudge from the spirit of just
Wait, I just want to, Phil, when you say your husband was traveling for a week, I think it's important for people to know you have 4 children.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And are working a job. Right. So the supermom attempt that you are thinking of doing on your own is raising 4 children and working a full-time job.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, okay, just doing it.
I just thought context might be helpful to the listener here. Yeah.
But I really just sense the spirit saying, Gemma, what would it be like for you to ask for help here? You know, humility doesn't have anything to prove. And so I sat down and I sent a bunch of texts to just various incredible friends in our community. And by that evening, you know, people had offered to pick up my kids in the morning and walk them to school so that I didn't have to get all 4 kids out. People offered to pick them up from school again. Often that involved, you know, stopping for a little treat on the way home. Someone showed up with a big pasta bake so that I wouldn't have to cook every night. Other people just like played games of guess who and hide and seek so that I could just step out for a minute and have a little breather. And all of these things, they're not huge things. It's not rocket science. They are just little examples of just the body of Christ being the body of Christ and functioning in that interdependent way, which increases our capacity to both give and receive love. And it is a beautiful thing to experience. So that's some sort of examples that come to mind when I think of that last year and a half.
Yeah.
Sorry, Gavin. I wanted to ask one more specific question on one thing that you mentioned. I was moved, and so were you, as you shared about young men in the community companioning others and dropped that little nugget about secrecy and confession. But I'm curious, you know, when we talk about a rule of life, we're talking about someone committing to live their life by a set of practices that are bending them in the direction of the Spirit's invitation toward redemption, right? And so how was a rule of life facilitating that sort of dynamic, like that sort of fruitfulness coming out of their life? You know, I know the specific invitation at Oaks, the rule of life was called The Good Way. You could take a course, you could join in, and you could kind of take the set of practices, tailor it, figure out how it fits into your life. So how are these practices facilitating that kind of fruitfulness?
Well, I think, you know, we were having lots of conversation, specifically through the Good Way course. You know, we were teaching through each of these practices, exploring what would this look like in my life to lean into this, you know, whether it was like, what does it look like for me to actively participate in the family of God? What does it look like for me to pursue justice and peace in my activities? And so I think, you know, just having this shared language and this space for conversation and processing of like, you know, how does this go from being an abstract idea to my, you know, day-to-day practical life? I think, you know, for some of these guys, you know, that I was just mentioning, you know, active participation in the family of God looked like them intentionally coming alongside a family, you know, as a single guy or a single girl, saying, actually, I want to come alongside a family and not only support and learn from them, but also receive from them, that kind of sense of mutuality. And so some of them had already committed to sort of serve in those sorts of capacities because they'd sensed that invitation from God. But I also think, you know, when we are really trying to orient ourselves towards Jesus and posturing ourselves to say yes to the things that he's guiding us towards, you know, if you're that person and you know, a child comes up to you or there's an ask from a family, I think there is that, just that sense of a sense of openness and readiness to say yes to the invitation of the Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah, I feel really enlivened by that, because I think, you know, one of the maybe critiques that can often be given to the small renaissance that spiritual formation is having in the modern church today is that it leads to a sort of like spiritual navel-gazing, or what's commonly called scrupulosity, where you are sort of obsessed with your own practice and the perfection of your set of disciplines or something. And certainly there is a dysfunctional way of relating to a set of practices that could lead to that. But what I hear you saying is that by choosing to take on this rule of life, the church can become more the church, where a rule of life is actually bending me in the direction of noticing others, loving others, and becoming a person of compassion. And I guess kind of like a trellis that allows a community to flourish together, as opposed to just separate trellises that allow different individuals to flourish in their own individual ways.
Yeah. I mean, I really think that the body of Christ, like we should be reflecting the kind of the interdependence of the Trinity. You know, I think that's, there has to be that sense of like, I need you and you need me. And there is this sort of loving communion that exists interdependently. And I do think that that is one of the things that we need to be careful about with a rule of life, is this sense of like, it becomes, you know, individualized, privatized, you know, and our culture, you know, is so kind of bent towards that sort of hyper individualism. But I think it's just recognizing, I need you and you need me. And there's a, you know, a humility that comes with that as well, of just like recognizing that we, none of us can do this alone. We all need to be in community, and we need to both be giving and receiving.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. I mean, Jim, I'm feeling really encouraged and like inspired in like really holy, longing, jealousy sorts of ways for the things that you're talking about. Because what you're describing is not a class or a certificate or a typical program that we're all really familiar with in the West, where it's a, you know, it's a 6-month program or a 12-week program. And by the end of it, if you do all of these things, you can at least, at the very least, say that you did it. But the hope that we're after is not just a piece of my life looking different, but my whole lifestyle changing and being reoriented around the person of Jesus. And so I'm really compelled by these incredibly simple and yet so profound and deeply rooted experiences of this community that you were a part of, and saying like, man, what would it look like for me making my, you know, our language here is to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And what you're describing is exactly that in the most normal way. In the most normal way of saying like, oh man, what if instead of Thursday night sitting at home watching Netflix, I walked over down the street to the single mom's house and I hung out with her kids for a little bit so that she could have a break? Like, what if I inconvenienced myself at a pretty normal level for the sake of somebody else so that they could experience a break at a pretty normal level? And yet there's something so profoundly, communicated about the kingdom of God in that moment. And so I'm just really encouraged by that. And something that I've, you know, the short time that I've gotten to know you, something that I feel like I've seen in you is that you're not somebody who sat at a desk and ordered this for your church. You're somebody who let it start in you and birth in you and take root in you. And so I'm wondering even if you could talk about a little bit about that. You know, from what I've been told, you've been a single school teacher and a stay-at-home mom, but then a full-time mom who worked in a church and then a part-time working mom outside of the church. You've had, you know, so many different life experiences, but as Tyler says it, so many deeply lived life experiences. There wasn't, it sounds like, not often in your life that you were kind of just floating, that you seem to be somebody who roots really intentionally in really beautiful ways. And so I'm wondering, as you think back on all of these different maybe versions of you, what I don't know, what encouragements would you offer yourself in different seasons? What cautions would you offer in different seasons? Because I think similar to Brooklyn, we're coming from different life experiences. I think each person is going to consider a rule of life at a in a different way. And so I'm wondering, what encouragements from your deeply lived life, what encouragements and cautions would you offer people as they consider a rule of life?
Gavin, that is such a good question. It's such a big question. I think I could spend 30 minutes just talking about that alone. Yeah. But it is a really good question because, you know, how I pray now, how I Sabbath now, you know, as a homeschooling mom of four is so different from how I would have prayed or Sabbathed 10 years ago. And I think the primary thing I would say is that, you know, a rule of life has to reflect your real self, your real life with all of the advantages and limitations of your current season of life. And to know that there is permission for your life rhythms to not exactly match your pastors or your elders or your community group leaders. It's really asking, like, what helps me to feel connected to God and myself and others? What really are my core values? And how does that look practically in my day-to-day ordinary life? You know, we've recently gone through a major life transition, and my day-to-day life looks dramatically different from what it did this time last year. And it has caused me to reevaluate my rule of life again, to really examine what are my core values when everything is stripped back, what is actually most important to me, and how do I live in such a way that reflects that? And obviously, you know, there'll be similarities between how I do that and how you do that. But there is also going to be significant difference because we are different people. Like I was thinking the other day, you know, I'm at a stage of life where I have felt really confronted by God to just examine the ways that I have not always honored the limitations of my body and had to reevaluate what rest looks like, what honoring my body looks like. And, you know, so I have this kind of practice right now where I have my weekly soak in the bath with Himalayan bath salts. And I thought single working Gemma would laugh hysterically at me for that. But alas, you know, I spend 12 hours of every day with my four children at least, and certain self-care rituals have had to become part of my weekly rhythm. Otherwise, they just won't happen. And so it's really thinking, like, that might seem like a silly example, but, you know, it's a small way for me to pause and leave things unfinished and remember that I do not run the universe and that the world will go right ahead and keep spinning if I stop for a second. So I think, you know, it's really about asking, you know, for me, how would Jesus pray if he were me right now? What would justice or generosity or Sabbath look like in the life of Jesus if he were a homeschooling mother of four? And to really just do the work of really examining ourselves. And, you know, Tyler used to always say, you know, pray as you can, not as you can't. And so I do think it's important for people to know that there is permission for your practice of these shared practices to look different. But I think the other thing that I would say is that
wait, Jim, before you move on, I'd love to add one thing that I think could be helpful to people as they hear this. You know, when I said earlier that we worked for 2 years on a rule of life that became the good way for Oaks Church Brooklyn, that wasn't because we were debating the practices that should make up a rule of life. We weren't like, should people Sabbath or not? But it was a lot of you repeatedly challenging me to say, yeah, but what does that look like for this person? Like, because it's so hard, because I was crafting something for my life stage and personality type, you know, like, like the inevitable temptation is to. And so I think so much of the pastoral work of offering a set of practices to a congregation is giving the right amount of prescription and liberty. And that's kind of what we were working out, because it can be easy to dismiss fasting if you've never really worked through the initial stages of hunger to get to the good part of fasting to encounter God there. But also fasting probably looks different for different people at different stages mm-hmm. of life. And so it can also be unhelpful just to lay a prescription. And so I think so much of what you're describing right now is that working through that limbo where you have to attune yourself to the Spirit's invitation of, I have a certain amount of prescription, a certain amount of liberty. And within these bounds, the flow of the Spirit can direct me. Yeah. And I have to become attuned to his voice and then submit. And this is how I live out this set of practices.
Right. Because, you know, in the example you just gave, you know, about fasting, if you were like, Tyler might've been like, you know, what about like this a weekly day of fasting, which for a lot of people I think is great. But I might've said, well, you know, for the last 8 years, I've spent the majority of the time either pregnant or breastfeeding. So what does fasting look like for me? You know, maybe fasting for me isn't about food, but maybe it's about social media, or maybe it's about spending, or maybe it's, you know, something else. But I think there is that sort of sense of there's a form, but there's also freedom within that that has to be discerned by the individual.
Mm. Yeah. And even before, you know, before we started recording, I feel like we couldn't hit record too quickly, because I was like, there's so many like incredible things you're saying before. But one of the things you said is that if we're too quick to jump to the practices without actually getting to know our shadow sides or our seasons of life, we'll begin to perpetuate the false narratives that are like leading from behind. And so I think yes. some of that even comes up in this too, huh?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I think that, you know, engaging in spiritual practices is great and is good. I just think sometimes if we jump too quickly to that without really paying attention to our motivation and our hearts, you know, then we can just perpetuate those false narratives. You know, if I have this false narrative about God that, you know, he's happy with me when I do, you know, good things, when I spend an hour, you know, having quiet time. But if I miss it, he's, you know, extremely disappointed with me, then I'm going to, you know, engage with these practices to earn approval with God or with others. And so I think it's really important alongside, you know, engaging with practices to really, just really look at our hearts and our motivation. And I think, you know, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus spent so much time unpacking the law, getting to the heart, because, you know, the Pharisees were doing a lot of the right things, but their heart, they weren't doing it from a place of being right in their hearts. And so, you know, I think when it comes to a rule of life, you know, one of the pitfalls is that it can become legalistic. It can be this way for us to believe that we are righteous because, you know, we're doing all of these good things. We can check it off a box. It could become this kind of checklist spirituality that becomes more mechanical than relational. And so I think, I think there's just a lot of work, I think, that needs to be done just internally. It's not just external things. I think if we jump to the external without really engaging in that internal work, it can be damaging for ourselves and others, actually. Hmm.
Yeah, which undermines the whole thing that we're after, which is life with God.
Right.
Yeah, I want to ask a question about that. I know that our time is coming to a close, but I think, Gemma, inevitably, people will, the enemy takes every opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy. And so inevitably, people will say yes to this rule of life that we're offering at Bridgetown, or this rule of life course. They will take on additional practices aimed at deepening their life with God. And the enemy will take it and will twist it into failure narratives for them. So could you just speak as a pastor or spiritual director to someone who is going, man, I took on this rule of life and I am failing and I feel ashamed and embarrassed. And what do I do?
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, that just describes how I feel some of the time, you know, because I think all of us, you know, at some point, have believed that, you know, we don't pray right, we don't engage in scripture right, we don't Sabbath right, you know, But, you know, guilt rarely produces growth. It just kind of keeps us focused on ourselves. But I think that failure, I mean, when I'm homeschooling my children, like failure is a part of our learning. And I think, you know, one of the things that I love about King David in the Bible, no matter how many mistakes, no matter how much failure, there's this sense of like, I'm tethered to God. I'm going to keep coming back. And I feel like there's just so much beauty and power in faithfulness and just, you know, continuing to show up. And, you know, for me, I don't feel like right now I'm doing all the things that I once did. But I feel like I'm being faithful to the small invitations that the Spirit's giving me in my life right now. And I think that's the most important thing, is that we can just come back to God and say, this is what's going on. This is where I feel like I'm feeling. And just rather than look for all the things to fix, just invite the Spirit to shine a light on the small change or the small pivot that needs to be made in order that we can just keep living faithfully before Him.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Man, Gemma, thank you so much for, there's such wisdom, I feel like, in this, like at a temperance level. I think it's going to be really helpful for our congregation as we consider this idea of a rule of life. And you know, what we keep saying, which is, it's not about doing the practices, it's about what the practices are doing to you and how you're partnering with the Spirit in that. I think you've given us some really practical, tangible invitations of partnering with the Spirit in and through the practices, that we stay in tune with, you know, some of the things you're saying, our deepest core desires and the small voice of God in our life, and paying attention to those rhythms of resistance and resonance, and walking with Jesus faithfully, not just in this moment, but in the next moment and the one after that, and watching for the fruit that it's producing, not just in me, but as you said, for the sake of the world, for my church community, for my community at large. And so I'm really, really grateful for everything that you've brought to our conversation today. I'm grateful also that it comes not out of a life of study, but out of a life of living, that you're somebody who lives deeply at a deep level. And I think that was evidenced today in our short conversation. So thank you for giving us the gift of the things that the Spirit has been doing in you over these last many years, and the way that you've participated with Him in your own formation. It is going to change our church. So thank you for giving us that gift today. Thank you
for having me, and bless you guys as you follow Jesus into wherever He's leading you.
Amen. Thank you.
Our hope is that as you've listened to our conversation, the Spirit was stirring a desire in you for some piece or part of what we've talked about. If that's you, we'd invite you to engage the Rule of Life through one of three invitations. First, consider taking a deeper dive into one of the practices by going through our Practicing the Way courses. Next, consider exploring and integrating various practices by joining a Bridgetown community. And lastly, if you have already cultivated most of the practices into your life, consider becoming a part of our Covenant community, a group of people committed to the long, slow, formational journey of paying attention to how the Spirit uses these practices to form us. You can find more information on any of these invitations at bridgetown.church/ruleoflife.